Well, good morning. My name is Ryan Bosler, and I'm the Life Teams Director here at Life Point Westerville. And one thing that was kind of neat about when I was growing up as a kid is where we lived, we had this woods right over by our house, and in the woods there was a river. And so one day, a few of my friends decided to venture out down kind of the right side of the river where we had never been before. And it was really cool what we found. We found like this area where the river started to die out. And so we were able to find like turtles and frogs and crawdads and all the kind of fun stuff you get into as a kid. But the one thing about that, though, was that our friend Eric didn't come with us that day. He wasn't able to come. And so once we got, you know, done with our adventure in this, you know, kind of new path we'd be on, we went right back over to Eric's house to tell him about this new discovery. Now, unbeknownst to us, Eric's older brother, Travis, was listening in on our conversation. And you need to know that Travis was very, you know, not very nice to us younger kids. So Travis decided to play a joke on us the next day as we were going to take Eric to our new spot. And Travis decided to get there before us and hide behind a tree. And as we were going down this path, he actually jumped out from behind the tree to scare us, dressed up as, you know, Jason from Friday the 13th. You know what I'm talking about? You seen the movie? Like with full hockey mask, chainsaw and everything. I mean, it was terrifying. Like we went screaming, running away out of the woods. Like it was a seriously traumatizing moment in my life. Like I'm not kidding. I still can't watch hockey games because I look at the goal and I'm like, you know. But I feel like life is a lot like that sometimes. You know, all of us are on, you know, some kind of path. And maybe that's a path that you've laid out for yourself. Maybe that's a path that, you know, somebody has laid out for you. And at times, you know, sometimes we feel really good about the path that we're on. And sometimes, you know, we're not too sure about that. And then along the way, for most of us, something happens along that way that really makes us question the path that we're on. And sometimes it's a really big deal. It's Jason, you know, jumping out to scare us. It's losing a job or that job, you know, crisis. It's being diagnosed with something, you know, big like cancer. But then it's also, you know, kind of what I call the smaller things where you're just kind of at this place in your life where you feel empty and maybe a little depressed and just really question whether or not the path that you're on is really the right way to go. And so today, what we're going to be talking about as we continue on in this series that we've been in over the last couple of months called I Am, where we've been looking at the Gospel of John and these different I Am statements that Jesus has said to us. And the idea has been that really understanding who Jesus is informs us and helps us understand who we are. And so today, we're going to be in John chapter 10, and we're going to hear Jesus talk about two more I Am statements. One of them is going to be, I am the door, or I am the way. I am the right direction in your life. And then he's going to come and he's going to say, I am the good shepherd, or I am the good leader. I am the one who is trustworthy to follow. And ultimately, what Jesus is going to show us is for our lives as we walk through this path of life, when it is that we need to flee and when it is that we need to follow. So let's go ahead and jump in to John chapter 10. And as we do, the first thing that you're going to notice that Jesus is going to say is that there's only one true door, but there are many alternatives. Starting in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold but by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. And I want you to remember that phrase, thief and a robber, because we're going to see it again. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and his sheep follow, keyword follow, and they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will, there you go, flee, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech that Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, his disciples, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. There's that phrase again. But the sheep did not listen to them. So it's interesting in the way that Jesus talked about himself being the one true door or the one true path is that he acknowledges that there are many other alternative doors that you and I can walk through. In the way that he describes these alternative doors specifically is he calls them thieves and robbers. And I think at first glance, we would look at that and we would say, well, thieves and robbers, I mean, that's kind of like the same thing. But what's interesting is that when Jesus uses that word thieves, he's actually using a Greek word that means false teacher. So to put that together, basically what Jesus is saying for these alternative doors that we could walk through instead of the Jesus door, that the reason why we do that is because they promise a false sense of something that is a core real need for you and I, but that ultimately then these alternative doors do not fulfill in my life and they do not fulfill in your life. And so when we go through them, then we are robbed of our true sense of joy and of peace and of rest. And as I thought about, you know, some of these alternative doors, really, you know, three of them came to mind, three, I think, kind of big ones, but listen, I know that there are plenty of more alternative doors or alternative paths that we take. I just want to talk about three because three of them, I think, a lot of us see. And the first one that we see is what we'll call the prosperity door. And in the prosperity door, for those of us that walk through the prosperity door, what you're left with or what you'll find is a false sense of satisfaction. And I know for me, like I see this play out really day in and day again in what I do for a living as a financial advisor. And, you know, it never ceases to amaze me that over the 10 years or so that I've been working with people, and I've worked with hundreds of people, that most people, regardless of like how much money they make, they always feel like they just need to make a little bit more. And then it gets even more interesting as like people start to like accumulate money and save money, because you would think that as you start to accumulate money and build up money, that would actually make you feel more secure and more comfortable and more good about yourself. But actually the opposite is true. What I found in working with these people, and some of these people have, you know, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, some of these people have millions of dollars, but time and time again, I see that the more money that people have saved, interestingly enough, the less secure they actually feel. And like, so one thing I'll say to people a lot of times that you know, just to try to kind of like put a little bit of perspective into how they're feeling at the time, maybe this isn't the best way to do it, but I'll say, listen, you know, you're 35, 45, 55, 60, you know, whatever age you are, okay? And if you could go back in time and you could tell your 22-year-old self that at this point of your life, you made X amount of dollars of income, and that in fact, you had X amount of dollars like saved up in your investments, in your bank account, and all this kind of stuff, and you told your 22-year-old self that like you actually felt really anxious and insecure and you didn't feel good about it and always kind of stressed out or whatever, like honestly, I think what would happen, I think that your 22-year-old self would slap you in the face. I really do. But that's what's so deceiving about the prosperity door, is that we feel like it's going to give us this sense of security, but it's not real and it's not going to be lasting. So that's the first alternative door. The second alternative door that I think many of us tend to go through is what I'll call the self-medication door. And what happens when you and I walk through the self-medication door, what we're left with is a false sense of satisfaction. And so I think that there are a lot of ways that you and I tend to self-medicate. The first one is, you know, drugs. That's obviously one. And I'm not just talking about like illegal drugs, although that's, you know, that's certainly part of it. You know, but I'm talking about, you know, I'm talking about pain medication. I'm talking about, you know, tobacco. I'm talking about nicotine. I'm talking about, you know, taking Tylenol and Motrin over and over again, even though maybe you don't necessarily, you know, need to take something like that. Now, like I know for me, there was, you know, a couple years ago, I went through this shoulder surgery, and, you know, just as like part of the shoulder surgery, the doctors, you know, gave me pain medication. And now what I found was I ended up taking the pain medication like much longer past when I think like a normal person was, you know, supposed to like take this medication. And I did it not so much because like I felt shoulder pain. I mean, I had some of that, but I felt like it was like something that helped me get through the day. Like I felt like it was easier to cope, and I started looking forward to it, like when I would be able to have, you know, this medication at the end of the day. And I mean, and like it got to the point where I woke up one morning, I'm looking in the mirror, and I'm like, oh my gosh, like I'm addicted. Like this isn't, like I need to stop. So that's one way that we can self-medicate. Another way that I think you and I tend to self-medicate and go through this self-medication door, honestly, is through alcohol. And before you just, you know, completely write me off and say, you know, Ryan, you know, that's why I don't really like going to church. I don't, you know, really like to read my Bible because, Ryan, you're going to tell me I can't drink alcohol. The Bible says alcohol is bad or whatever. I'm not going to say that. Okay, the Bible is not anti-alcohol. Actually, the Bible is pro-alcohol. In fact, you know, think about it. Jesus' first miracle was turning wine, you know, water into wine. You know, so the Bible is not against alcohol. Now, the Bible is against getting intoxicated or getting drunk. So, now what's the difference? That's where it's really interesting, because the Bible doesn't lay out like a specific amount of alcohol that you and I can have, like only have two or only have three or anything like that. It doesn't do that. What it does do, though, is it provides some general perspective of the use of alcohol. So what I mean by that is it's interesting to note that any time that the Bible mentions alcohol, generally speaking, what alcohol is being used for is to enhance our worship of God. Okay, but that's not really how you and I tend to use alcohol, if we're being honest, right? So like you'll never see in Scripture how Jesus just needed to have a couple beers at the end of the day to unwind. You just won't see that. But listen, but alcohol was a big struggle for me. Like I actually would feel like I needed at the end of the day after a bad day or, you know, just to unwind or whatever, like I needed to have a couple beers, you know, to be able to do that. Or like it would get to a weekend. And on the weekend, like I felt like I just needed something to help me like escape. And I don't always even know what I was trying to escape from, but I just felt like I needed an escape. And that's what I started to use alcohol more and more so. And that's what's interesting about it, because it seems like it's satisfying in the moment, but then that moment doesn't last, right? Like the next morning, because you wake up and you feel terrible. You feel hungover. You feel dehydrated. All of these kind of things. It's not lasting. It's really a false sense of satisfaction. And so the third way that we tend to self-medicate is through food. I don't know about you, okay, so maybe this isn't you, this is just me, but like there's been times where I've been sitting on the couch at night, maybe it's like 10 o'clock, and watching TV, and I've got a bag of chips, or I've got like a half gallon of ice cream, and I stop judging me, okay, and I look down, and all of a sudden, like it's gone. Like the bag of chips is gone. The half gallon of ice cream is gone. And I'm like, how in the heck did that happen? But it's amazing how we tend to, you know, gravitate towards food for that immediate sense of satisfaction. But you know, just like we talked about with alcohol, that man, you wake up the next day and like your stomach feels terrible. You feel guilty about it. You're like, what do you say? Hey, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not, you know, diet starts today. I'm not going to do that again, you know, whatever. But that's what happens with the self-medication door. And the last door, alternative door that we'll talk through is what I'll call the popularity door. And the tendency when you and I walk through the popularity door, what we're left with is a false sense of belonging, okay? So in thinking about that, you know, this idea of belonging is, you know, in wanting to be well-liked, in wanting to fit in, you know, is very real. You know, my students in the room, you can absolutely identify with what I'm talking about. But listen, that doesn't go away when we become adults. And like, it makes me think of like social media. And again, I'm not anti-social media. I'm not saying social media is bad. But I think that there is something to the fact that like, when you think about Facebook, like Facebook has friends, you know, or you think about like Twitter and Instagram, and they have followers. You know, and I don't know about you, but it feels like to me that, you know, that the tendency that so often of what people put on social media, that it's just like this constant need for attention and trying to get noticed and trying to fit in. And, you know, and the reality is like, it's really hard to trust what people, you know, put on social media, right? Because they're just putting on, you know, their best face. You know, they really are. It really does feel like they're just trying to do, you know, to get attention. I'll give you an example. Not too long ago, I was finishing a workout. I had a buddy of mine snap a picture after I got done working out. And I gave that picture to my friend Danielle to just doctor it up a little bit, do a little bit of Photoshopping. I'm going to show it to you. I want you to tell me if you can figure out what I changed in the picture. Go ahead. Why are you laughing? My eyes really aren't that green. But so many times we have this tendency to, you know, want to belong and, you know, and want to fit in. I know not too long ago, I started going to like a CrossFit gym, and one day after we got done with a CrossFit workout, this guy who goes to our gym, whose name is Patrick, and like Patrick is the CrossFit man, like he is awesome. After the workout, Patrick came up to me and he was like, "Hey man," he didn't even call me by my name. He said, "Hey man, good job," and I'm like Patrick told me I did a good job. Like I felt really good about the fact that Patrick just told me that I did a good job. And here's what's even more sad and pathetic is like, I felt good about myself that entire day because Patrick told me that I did a good job. Now, the reality is, you know as well as I do, you know, I'm not friends with Patrick. He doesn't know me from Adam, but the reality is that there was just something inside of me that so deeply wanted to belong and wanted to fit in, that something as small as that, as silly as that, just made me feel like it was good. But it's not something that is gonna be long lasting in our lives. And what's particularly dangerous that I'll mention about the popularity door is what happens with the popularity door is that as we continue to try to fit in, what ends up happening many times is our willingness to compromise on our beliefs and our values and our morals so that we can fit in. And that's where it starts to become really dangerous, okay? So those are the three alternative doors. So now let's talk about the Jesus door, okay? Because what we're gonna see in the Jesus door, when we go through the Jesus door, we're left with, or what we'll find, is a true sense of belonging, rest, and life direction. Look at verse 9. In verse 9 it says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and find pasture." Okay, saved. So what that means is he's talking about belonging, that you'd be saved into God's family, that there will be a sense that that will provide our true sense of belonging. And then when it talks about pasture, "He will make me lie down in green pasture," that we have a sense of rest, that we have a sense of peace and calmness in our life. And then finally, it goes on to say in verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." That there will be a sense of life direction, that we will have life by going through the Jesus door that is so abundant and so satisfying that we won't desire to go through any of these other alternative doors. So now those are the doors that Jesus walks through, that there are alternatives and that there is the Jesus door. So now Jesus is going to launch into this next part that we're going to look at, where he is going to talk about him being the good shepherd or the good leader. And what it's really bringing to the surface for you and I is this question that, okay, if I am going to go through the Jesus door and follow Jesus, Jesus, how can I know specifically that you are trustworthy enough to follow? And Jesus is going to walk us through that. And what he's going to say as he does that is that there's only one real shepherd, but many imposters. In the way that he's going to describe himself as the real shepherd, as the good leader, as the one who's trustworthy enough to follow, is he's going to give us four characteristics of what it means to be a good shepherd or a good leader. Okay, and the first one that we're going to talk about is sacrificial love. Look at verse 11. And verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because it is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So Jesus talks about this first characteristic in sacrificial love. And what he's saying is that he loves us so much that he is willing to sacrifice his life for us. And what he's doing is he's ultimately pointing to his sacrifice on the cross, where he paid ultimately the price for your sins and mine. Now, why did he do that? It gets into really this next characteristic. He did it for specifically the second characteristic, intimate relationship. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. So why did Jesus sacrifice his life on a cross as payment for your sins and mine? He did so though, so that we could be in intimate relationship with him and with God the Father. And you know, it's interesting because that actually brings up one of the core values that we have here at Life Point Westerville, which is what we call spiritual intimacy. And in spiritual intimacy, what spiritual intimacy means is that you and I take the time to read our Bible on our own and to pray on our own and to think deeply on our own, and really to do all of these things that put us in the best position so that we can be in intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the second characteristic. The third that you're going to find, I love this one, it's called relentless pursuit. Look at verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not in this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, but I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And so what Jesus is saying, and I think that this is one of the best parts of the message of the gospel, is that Jesus will continue to pursue you and I regardless of what's going on in our lives at that moment. Regardless of what's happening, regardless of where you've been, regardless of what you're doing, regardless of whether or not you feel like you want to be in relationship with Jesus or not, he will continue to relentlessly pursue you and I no matter what. And I think that that is so comforting as we really think about this amazing love that the Father has. And the last characteristic that Jesus is going to talk about what it means to be a good shepherd and why he's so trustworthy to follow. Look at verse 18, ultimate power. And Jesus says, no one takes it from me, my life, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father. And so what Jesus says is that only he has the ultimate power and the authority to raise himself up from the dead, just as he willingly sacrificed his life out of love so that he could be in relationship with us, that only he has the ultimate power and the authority to raise himself up, which ultimately conquered the powers of sin and death. And what you find as Jesus helps us understand why we walk through the Jesus door and why that makes so much more sense for you and I rather than these alternatives, and why as the good shepherd that he is trustworthy to follow, is that in following Jesus, it empowers you and I to be able to flee these dangerous imposters in alternatives by having these in our lives. A while back, my oldest daughter Abigail was, she was really struggling with the popularity door. She's a middle schooler, and I think that that's kind of very common. But she kind of felt herself, just in a position where, she really wanted to fit in. She really wanted to, be liked, and all of these things. And it's interesting because, as she started to navigate this and being a follower of Jesus, what she started to see was, Jesus and following Jesus didn't always necessarily fit with what it meant or some of the things that she would have to do to kind of fit in and belong with, a lot of, people around her. And I think in a lot of ways, that's what you and I tend to struggle as well. But, what happened for Abigail is it really made her question her faith. And she started to ask a really, a lot of really hard questions like, is God, even real? Does God even care about me? And why is it that when I pray, it doesn't ever seem like God answers any of my prayers? I mean, they were really good questions. They were questions that I think that you and I tend to ask a lot if we're really being honest. But I just know for Abigail, she just happens to be like really vocal and really honest about her questions and about her doubts. And honestly, it's something that I really appreciate about her, and I really love about her is how honest she is about that. And so not too long after that, they were at, Abigail was at a wildlife meeting, and she said that while she was at this wildlife meeting, the wildlife leader at the time, Mikey, was delivering a message on stage kind of like this, and ironically enough, he was talking about a door. And he actually had like a door, like a physical door on stage as a prop. And the analogy that Mikey was using was a little bit different, but basically what Mikey was saying was that he told the students that that in Romans 6:23 it says that the wages of sin is death. And so because of the fact that all of us have sinned, that basically what happens is there's like this door, this door that Mikey had. And what this door is this door is kind of like our sin. And so this door, unfortunately, prevents, at the time talking to these middle schoolers, prevents us from having a relationship with God who is on the other side of that door. And so Jesus came along to basically open that door so that we could all, walk through that door. And Abigail said that as Mikey was speaking, that she just, for whatever reason, she just felt really convicted, by that message. And she said that, for whatever reason, what popped in her mind was she just started praying to God that God would knock down that prop door that was on stage. And I'll be honest, like as she's like telling Amber and I this story about how she's praying because she feels convicted, for God to knock down the door, I'm like, oh my God, like that sounds like the stupidest prayer. And like, what are you doing? Because I mean, I just know like God's not going to do that, and that's not going to help you because you're already struggling. And then Abigail says, yeah, like I mean, like as the message is going on, like I mean, the door's not coming down. I'm like, oh, go figure, Abigail. And she says what's happening is, she's just getting more and more discouraged about God, you know, not answering her prayer. And I'm like, oh my goodness, you know, that's great. And then it got to the end of the message, and, you know, Mikey asked everybody to, you know, close their eyes because he's going to lead everybody in prayer, and he's going to finish out in prayer. And as everybody is sitting there and they have their eyes closed, then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there's this loud bang. And then everybody opened their eyes, and what happened was the door fell down. And as Abigail is telling us that story, tears are literally just uncontrollably flowing out of her because God showed up that day and met her as the Good Shepherd in a very, very personal way. Now, why would God do that? Why would God take the time to answer what seems like the silly little prayer of a 13-year-old girl? Why would God do that? Because God wanted Abigail to see exactly what it meant to turn her life from these alternative doors, this popularity door, towards the Jesus door. And he wanted Abigail to come to know Jesus as the Good Shepherd, in a real way, for the first time, as a God who loves her so much that he sacrificed his life for all of us. Yes, absolutely true. But that he sacrificed his life specifically for her. And he did that so that he could be in intimate relationship with her, because that is his deepest desire, to know her, Abigail, in an intimate, personal way. And Jesus will stop at nothing to reach that 13-year-old girl, and he will continually, relentlessly pursue her over and over again, regardless of what's going through in her life, regardless of how she feels about him, regardless of whether or not she even wants that. That's how much she will pursue her, because he is the only one who has ultimate power and authority. And he was just as easily able, through his ultimate power, to raise himself from the dead, to conquer sin and death, as he was to knock down some door on stage. Abigail got to meet Jesus as a good shepherd and walk through that door that night. And if you're here today and you've never taken the opportunity to walk through the Jesus door for the first time, and you've never truly met the Good Shepherd, I'd love to be able to help you do that today. Let's pray. If today you've realized that for you, you do not have an intimate relationship with Jesus, a relationship where you rely on him, where you've transferred your trust, your functional trust, over to him, then maybe for you today, this is a prayer that helps you invite Jesus into your life for the first time and helps you surrender your life to him. Jesus, thank you so much for providing the one true door. And Jesus, I admit that there are so many times that I've walked through alternative doors in my life. And although they've promised me so many amazing things, Jesus, they don't deliver. But I'm trusting in this moment right now that your door, that you as the Good Shepherd will be able to deliver, that you will be the only one that will give me true joy and true peace and satisfaction. And so I put my trust and I put my faith in you, Jesus, for the very first time. Thank you so much that I can do that. But maybe you're here today and although you would call yourself a follower of Jesus, that just like any of us, that your tendency is that you can walk through these alternative doors time and time again. But the good news about you, friend, is that you have the Holy Spirit, literally God, in you and in me to be able to tell you, hey, this is not right for your life. This is not what's best. And I want you to walk through the Jesus door instead. So maybe for you, this is a prayer to help you in that way. God, I'm so sorry for these paths that I've taken in my life, the fact that my heart seems to time and time again choose alternative doors rather than your door. God, I pray for your forgiveness. I'm sorry for doing that. God, I don't want that to be the story of my life, that I just keep going through alternative door that leads me astray and doesn't give me true abundant in life. Father, please, through your Holy Spirit, empower me, empower us, so that we can live a life knowing you intimately well as the good shepherd. And Father, give us that joy and give us that abundant life. And we're trusting you and we're trusting your Spirit to be able to give that. And Father, we're so grateful to be with you today. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.